Scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses. If you want to turn there and be prepared. This is the end of the school year. Many colleges, in fact, are already done and having their graduations, and high schools or middle schools and elementary schools will soon be out for the summer. But this is the time of year that that high school and college students in particularly are taking their final examinations and writing their final papers and essays. And I read across an article the other day and thinking about how we use language. You know, we use metaphors and similes and parables and fables and all sorts of things to try to illustrate and underscore our language in our communication. And in college and in high school, we take creative language classes, creative writing classes, to help us understand that and be able to do that and facilitate those skills. So a group of college professors and high school teachers got together, and they compiled a list of the most ridiculous metaphors they had ever seen in papers. As kids, and you can almost imagine as I read some of these to you, kids really trying to be very expressive and creative with how they're explaining something. And so I thought I would share a few of these just in sort of honor of the end of school here today from some actual creative writing papers from high school and college students. Here's one. Her face was a perfect oval, like a circle that had its two other sides gently compressed by a thigh master. He spoke with the wisdom that can only come from experience, like a guy who went blind because he looked at a solar eclipse without one of those boxes with a pinhole in it, and he now goes around the country speaking at high schools about the dangers of looking at a solar eclipse without one of those boxes with a pinhole in it. She grew on him like she was a colony of E. coli and he was room temperature Canadian beef. I think these are mostly similes. She had a deep, throaty, genuine life like that sound a dog makes just before it throws up. I actually like this one here. Her vocabulary was as bad as like whatever. Pretty descriptive. From the attic came an unearthly howl. The whole scene had an eerie, surreal quality, like when you're on vacation in another city and Jeopardy comes on at 7 instead of 7:30. John and Mary had never met. They were like two hummingbirds who had also never met. Even in his last years, Grandpappy had a mind like a steel trap, only one that had been left out so long it had rusted shut. The young fighter had a hungry look, the kind you get from not eating for a while. And this is my favorite for some reason, I don't know. He was as lame as a duck. Not the metaphorical lame duck either, but a real duck that was actually lame. Maybe from stepping on a landmine or something. Anyway, actual metaphors. We try to get creative with our language because we want to communicate with folks, right? And so we use illustrations and metaphors and similes and whatever to try to put our point across. You know, we use things like, he is divine, we are the branches, and silly little things to sort of make a point. And that is the way the Bible is written, too. I mean, since the very beginning of time, I know that people have used metaphors and similes and the like to try to communicate. As you read the Bible, just think about it. We've got, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the Lord is the rock and my salvation. He's like my tower of strength. As we think about some metaphors used in the Bible, some illustrations use multiple different metaphors to try to communicate the same point. Take the Christian life, for example. In some places, the Christian life is compared to and explained as a building. We're supposed to build our house, our spiritual house, is upon the rock, not upon the sand. We talk about that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the architect of our faith. Other places where the Christian life is compared to a journey of faith. There are other times when it's talked more in an organic way. It's called like a plant. We shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. And here in our text this morning, we see a beautiful metaphor. And one that I believe that in first century Israel, when this was first said and communicated to that first audience, that it would have resonated with them. Jesus was using something they would have understood when he talked about the vine and the branches. Because they all knew, because they lived in an area that was agrarian and that people were growing vineyards, and either they knew somebody or they themselves had worked in a vineyard. And even in the 21st century, I don't think this illustration is lost on us as well. Even though we may never have worked or been to a vineyard, we understand the imagery that's at work here. And so this morning, as we hear this beautiful metaphor, which the Christian life is described as a vine and branches, I want you to hear the Word of God from John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, this is telling us that the Christian life is organic. It's alive. It's growing. It's vibrant. And because of that, it's connected to Christ. That's what makes it come alive. And because we're connected to Christ and we're a part of Christ, then we are going to do what Christ does, and we're going to pray what Christ would pray. Now, Teresa or I, neither one could be accused of having a green thumb. We're not very good at yard work. Neither one of us like it very much. Thankfully, some of you good folks in the church have helped us out at a time or two. But I will tell you, when we first had our first house many years ago, first home we had ever owned, we really got into yard work for a season of time. Our first house was on about an acre of land. And the house is just on a little small part of it. Most of it was a big wooded lot, had a lot of underbrush. And that first year, I mean, I was yard man. And I was out there trying to take the yard away from the woods. And I was clearing underbrush, and I was pulling vines, and I was planting things. And that whole first year, I was creating what's going to be this masterpiece, huge, beautiful yard. And the rest of the time we lived there, I spent trying to give it back to the woods. Because it's a lot of upkeep, right? Those of you who are good gardeners, I was talking to somebody before the service today. They were talking about this time of year. You know, you don't pay attention to your grass for a week and it's suddenly up to here. Things that grow, things that are alive will grow. And because of that, they have to be cut back. They have to be cared for. They have to be maintained. That's the same way with our Christian life. If we want to grow and become what God wants us to do, we've got to be manicured. We've got to cut back. The dead parts have got to be cut away so that we can alive and we can grow into being all that God intends for us to be. The amazing part of this whole passage to me is this understanding that we are connected to Christ. He doesn't say, watch, he doesn't say, "I am the tree trunk and you are the branches," right? He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." The vine is the whole thing. The branches are just a part of it. The vine is all-inclusive. We're just the parts that reach out. It's not that he's just a little part in the middle or Christ is the roots. Christ is all of it. And because of that, we're going to have certain characteristics. If we abide in him and are part of all of that, then we are going to live our lives as Christ would live. We will have certain traits. We will have certain characteristics. Now, this is Mother's Day. And so as you're with your family today and you're looking around the table, want you to pay attention to certain traits, certain family traits that you might have. All of us have family traits, right? You were saying, how did DeVos act? Or I tell you, the Bensons, we have some traits. I'm going to share with you a few good ones and a couple of bad ones. Here's a bad one. We are not good at buffets. Bensons are just, we need portion control. You take us to Orion's or a Mom and Pop's or a place like that, and we just don't know how to limit ourselves. We are not good with those kind of things. We're like, if you're feeding your animals, if you've ever fed dogs, if you put 3 days' food down for a dog, it will eat all 3 days' food at one sitting. Cats, on the other hand, you put down 3 days' food, it'll eat a little bit, come back, eat a little bit more. That's the way cats are. We are more like dogs. We cannot handle buffets. Bensons, as a family trait, and all of us are like that. We just cannot handle buffets. Bensons are project-oriented. Think about mine. And we got this from my mother, to pay a tribute to her, because all through her life, and we watched her around the house and also with her work at the church, she was very project-oriented. And, her life was sort of like one project and then followed by another project. And they would be called the all-consuming thing when she would get into whatever project. Maybe it was Cub Scouts or if it was the choir or whatever she was doing, Christmas or whatever. And she just did it, just over the top. And as I look at my brothers and sisters, we're all very different. We do very different things, but all of it is centered around projects. My brother's business is really one project after another. And, in the way that I do my ministry, I am very project-focused. If you watch me, I really like to work on projects and get that. My sister is the same way. And as I look at my kids, and watch the way that they live and interact, they're very project-oriented. Another trait about us is that we are, I think, generous to a fault sometimes. And it's interesting is I don't see some of that in myself as much as I begin to see it in my kids. And how, sometimes they'll even let people take advantage of them because they will give and they will give, until it's all given out. And that's a trait. It's a good trait, but it's a trait that we have to be cautious about. Each one of you, if we had time to go around the room today, I know that you could say, our family, we're very different, but there are some certain traits that we have that are interwoven. Now, if we're connected with Christ, we are going to have those traits. We're going to bear that fruit. People will see that in us. It will be evident. Jimmy Carter, in his book, I think it's Finding Faith, never can remember the title of books, but it's the one that he writes about his faith. And he talks about these lay missionaries that are on a mission trip. And they come up to this farmer. They're at near an Amish settlement. And they come upon this farmer, and they're trying to win a new convert. And so they come up to this man and they say, brother, are you a Christian? And the man stops what he's doing and he goes over and he compiles, gets out a tablet and he begins to write on it. And he turns and he gives it to the man and he says, here is a list of people who know me best. Please go ask them if I am a Christian. You see, if we are connected to Christ, if we are abiding in Him, if we are grafted with Him, then we are going to bear His fruit. It's going to be evident to people, and people will be transformed and changed because of it. This past week on Thursday, we celebrated Bill McCann's mother's life. It was a wonderful service and a great tribute to a woman that, as I heard her described, I wish that I had known, because she had seemed to have so many wonderful attributes that she shared so freely with the world around her. And there was a great story that was shared, and if you were there, you would remember that the pastor said, here's a great Sunday. He was talking to me and Kelly and saying, this would be a good illustration for Sunday, and he was right. Because it so beautifully illustrates when a life is connected with Christ, the impact that it will have upon others when others come in contact with that life. As Bill's mother became older, she needed to have caregivers that would come and be with her at different times. This young man, who was a recent high school graduate and a football player, I might add, 6'5", his name was Cameron, needed a summer job last summer. And so he took the job to sit with this older lady. It doesn't sound like a very hard job, I imagine, to a high school student. But he didn't realize how that association was going to change and transform his life, because they became fast and deep friends. And, you know, there's many stories of how the time they spent together, and he would go and get the special DVDs that she liked to watch, and they would watch together and became fast friends. But beyond that, you know, it was this grafting, it was the family traits that sort of moved out. And he got to know Bill and Louise and Greg and, you know, and Virginia, and all the McCanns would come over and be around this young man, and he said, "This has changed me. You know, I have gotten purpose in my life now. I have seen successful people around me, and I want that same sort of success in my life. I have seen people live out their faith and see how they lived out their faith in such a way that I want what they have." He is now going off to Searcy, Arkansas to play football. And when he learned of Helen's death, he went to his coach and said, I have this relationship with this old woman, you know, that I was helped with, and I know this may seem strange, but I want to know if I can dedicate the season to her and wear her initials on my uniform. And so this year, you know, as odd as this may sound, this odd association of this mother who wasn't his mother, or grandmother who wasn't his mother, who became that and became that role model to him, this season he will wear HM on his uniform as a dedication to her because of how she impacted her life. That's what happened when you're grafted to Christ, when you have those traits. That's the influence that you have on another person. There is a part of the scripture that I think sometimes gets misinterpreted. It's this. It says, if we abide in Christ, that we can ask for whatever we want, and He will grant it to us. And we say, boy, that sounds pretty good. We wear the name Christian, we can ask for Cadillacs and the abundant life, and we can ask for all sorts of money and anything we want, and He'll grant it to us. We miss the point of the scripture. We miss the metaphor of the vine if we interpret it in that way. Because you see, if we're part of the vine, if we're part of Christ, if Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and that's all inclusive, then we're not going to ask for what we want. We're going to pray as if Christ were praying. Very similar to what we pray when we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are going to pray as if Jesus was praying through us. We are going to ask for what Jesus would ask for in our prayer life. Another story from the mission field. There, when a group of missionaries went into this one area in Africa, and they would win converts, and prayer was such an important part of their daily ritual. And each one of these converts would go out into the woods someplace and find their own little special prayer station. And they would walk back and forth, and they would go out and find that one little place that was theirs, and they would walk back and forth in the village. And as they do that, they would wear pads. And one way in which they encouraged and challenged one another is they would say, "You know, there's a lot of grass that's growing on your prayer path. You haven't been using it very much. If we're connected with Christ, that path is going to be worn, because it's going to be a constant connection. As we are connected to Christ, we will pray as Christ prays." The Christian life is alive. The Christian life is one that will bear the fruit because we are connected to Christ. As Christ, as people see us and see Christ in us, they will respond accordingly. We come to the end of this service. We want to pray for somebody that I see Christ in, and one that, as we extend the hand of Christ to him, he will go and extend the love and character of this community and of his family into Iraq as he goes to serve. I'm going to ask Tim and Alicia if they'll come down and stand in the front. And whoever feels led and would like to come and stand to place a hand upon them, I want us to lay hands upon them, and just as you feel led, just to gather around them, whoever would like to come, as many as want to come. And if it gets too crowded, then just lay a hand on the person that's around you. Let us pray. O God of love and of grace, O God of freedom and liberty, we're thankful for Tim and for the witness of his life, the way in which he, whether he's teaching Sunday school here or whether he is leading the children at the school in which he is the vice principal, or whether he's spending time with his own kids, or whether he's serving his country faithfully. This witness of which he bears because he is connected to you and people can see others in him. We pray your Holy Spirit's presence with him to guide him, to keep him safe. Even as we are surrounding him this morning with our love, we pray that that love of yours would flow through us to him and he would feel that connection. We pray also for Alicia. And during this time when she and Tim will be apart, even as we are surrounding her with prayer this morning, that we will surround her with help and with support and with love. That these two and their children may feel the connection of this congregation and the connection of God through this next season of time as they commit this time to you.